prayer, because we do have a prayer request this morning before we get started. Trey Stansifer's scout troop, one of the scouts, took his life earlier this week, and so we want to be praying for that troop. They're having their first meeting tomorrow night after that, so you can imagine what's going on there. So we're going to be praying for them, and then we'll jump in. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. God, there are heavy things going on. We do lift up, Trey's scout troop there, and we know Paige is heavily involved as well, and we just pray for them in this time. I know it's just very, very difficult situation, Father, and we lift up the young man and his family, and we just pray for them, God. We pray there's things like this just are extremely difficult, but we lift them up to you. We lift up the scout troop that they can really rally around the family and really take care of them. And God, we lift up all those that are unable to be here today for whatever's going on. We lift up Lewis to you. Continue to pray for him and his physical stuff that's going on. And we just lift up, there's so many others that are just battling things every day. And we just appreciate the faithfulness they show, God. And it's so great to just see so many. It's great to see Yolanda today, and so grateful she's here, and just so many here just fighting things to be here and to be faithful. It's just very encouraging. God's a great example for us all. We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray as we get into your word, God, that it would motivate, encourage, inspire. God, whatever needs to happen, God, I pray that that happens for each one of our individual hearts as we come to you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might be asking who this slightly, just a tad bit taller guy is. I'm just a little bit tall, just a little bit taller than Jeff, but Jeff and Amanda are down in Lawrence today, so they're down there sharing the word, and I keep hoping they're going to bring us back a guy for our campus ministry, and I don't know if that's going to, Gwen is like over here, preach, bro, preach, and so, yeah, she's like, man, I'm carrying this by myself. I need some help. But it's good to have Gwen back, right? Gwen's back. Alex, he was back last week, but we'll acknowledge he's back. They had a great trip, so I'm really hoping to get them up here. I'm going to talk to Jeff maybe next week. Gwen's like, don't make me come up here, but we need to have her come up and share about their trip. They went for Hope, went to Hawaii. Sounds like a burden, doesn't it? But I'm like mission trip. Most people go to destitute places, and I don't know about this. We're gonna launch an investigation, but no, I'm just kidding. They were serving down there, doing a great job. I got to see some Alex, I guess, was the photographer of the group, and so he posted several pictures on Facebook that I got to see, and it looked like they had a great time. I mean, some of the places are just like, wow, But let's turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 21. So this is the last in our series about Come Follow Me. We've been talking about that the last several weeks, and just kind of looking at the call of Jesus and what it entails to answer that call, because we have several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus is in this situation where he says the exact words, come follow me. And it's very powerful. And we have a moment here that I think is, to me, probably one of the most convicting but yet encouraging times where Jesus really, in this sense, calls someone to follow him again. Someone who had already been with him for a while, who knew him intimately, but kind of had, as we'll see, kind of had a major rough patch, to say the least. Amen. So John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 1. And my first point here is the heart of the Savior. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went. I love how it has little things like that. Isn't that funny? It's like,
Well, I'm going to go fish. We'll go with you. I don't know why that was important put in there, but obviously there's something there, right? It's God's word. So they went out and got to the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus was a master of camouflage. He had to be. We have all these times of like, they didn't know it was him. And I'm like, what was he doing? Was it like Predator where you can't see him, you know, like camouflage? What was going on? But yeah, I'm getting distracted a lot this morning, but sorry about that. So they went out, got into the boat, but they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. That had been quite the scene, huh? The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I love how detailed that is, because like 153 is not like a random number. It's like you had to count that one, right? "But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he raised him from the dead." You know, we're going to look at the rest of this here in a little bit, but I think it's really this whole thing, this whole scenario is so amazing when you think about it in light of Luke chapter 5. And I debated on whether or not we should go there, but let's do it. Luke chapter 5, keep your finger or your tab or whatever you got on your tablet and in the, or your, yeah, bookmark, whatever you got in there. We're going to go over and look in Luke chapter 5, because if you've, you know, if you know your Bible fairly well, this sounds all relatively familiar, right? Like this, I think this happened before. Well, you're right, it did. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and we've actually looked at this before, but I think it's important just to see the parallels, because we're going to look at a really cool thing with this. But it's, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now this is at the beginning of his ministry. What we looked at before was the end. I mean, he'd already died, was raised from the dead, had come back. This is at the beginning of his ministry. And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water. Let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is such, that story in and of itself is amazing. The way that Peter just is, you know, we know this isn't the first time that he saw Jesus, right? But this is that moment when he realized who he was really dealing with, right? This is the Lord. There's nobody else could make this happen. And what's so amazing about this is that Jesus goes and recreates this entire scene. That after Peter, and we're going to look at what happened with Peter, But he recreates this entire scene as a moment where this is when Peter and Jesus entered into this covenant relationship, where Peter said, "Lord, you know, this is the Lord." And he started following him. And I think it's so amazing that Jesus comes back to him and he says, and he creates the scene as the time when they connected for the first time on a heart level. The attention to detail, the thought that our Savior has for us is amazing, isn't it? That he would go through those great pains. He could have done it. This is Jesus, right? He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have just went back to him and said, "Hey, look, Peter, I'm back. What are you going to do about it?" Right? But he doesn't. There is this grace and forgiveness and mercy that comes in this, where he says, "I'm going to recreate this scene. They're out fishing. I'm going to give them a great catch. I'm going to tell him to put out into the, you know, onto the other side. We're going to do the whole thing over again, because I just want to give him that encouraging little nudge about who I am and that death doesn't have its hold on me." It's so amazing, isn't it? And the cool thing is, too, he does it with breakfast. He adds breakfast in. Now, it's not my favorite biscuits and gravy. It's fish and bread. But hey, man, Jesus' fish and bread's probably pretty awesome, right? I mean, I'm imagining it's pretty amazing. It, you know, I bet you there was even some sushi there. I'm just guessing, but, you know, it's raw fish. I mean, I know they cooked some of it. It was on coals. But, I bet you Jesus' fish is just something else, man. Some of that Creole seasoning or something is probably good stuff. But what a great moment. And it really does call, it really does show us the heart that our Savior has for us and the depths and lengths he'll go to reconnect with us. The thing that I always think about in these situations is, do we deserve that? I think about times where I've fallen incredibly short, but Jesus is so loving and so merciful. Look at this. Look at Luke chapter 22, okay? Because we're going to go through here. I thought it would be a good exercise for us to go through about a half a chapter here, or a little bit more, that kind of shows us Peter's progression or regression to where he got to where he is. Because it makes it that much more incredible when you think about how Jesus went to him. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. It says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Now, we're picking this up in the Last Supper. Now, this was a time when, if you think about what was going on in Jesus' heart right now, it's got to be heavy. Right? He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows it's coming. And he's sitting down with these guys and he's saying, "Hey, this, what I'm about to confer to you is something extremely important." I know the women and the men both, we've done a breaking of bread lesson in our midweeks. If you haven't, I don't think we've recorded those, but I have the notes for the men's version. But we talked about the significance of the breaking of bread and how it really is a spiritual time to remember what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus is laying this out for the first time. And he's saying, "Look, guys, I'm about to go to the cross. And I want you to have this to remember me by." And man, I can only imagine being in Jesus' shoes. I've only got a few hours left. These are kind of my last teachings to you guys. And it's an important time. And what are Peter and the guys doing? "Who's the greatest, dude?" "Oh, me, I'm the great." You know, it's like dudes, right? It's dude time. "Who's the greatest? Me." And Jesus, like, I can imagine Jesus being like, you know, there's this intensity of time and they're over there arguing about who's the best one. And Jesus sees this dispute, and after probably, you know, that my kids know when I do this, that it's trouble, you know. But after a face and palm moment, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." You can tell Jesus is trying to bring it back, right? Let's bring this back, guys. "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, or should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you the kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then check this out. This is such an interesting moment because he's talking to the whole group, right? And then he turns and he talks to our guy. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter," there's a shift. He's saying, "Simon, Simon." Then he goes to his nickname for him, his love name for him. "This is my guy. Hey, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." Skip down to verse 39, because I want you to just keep track of Peter through these stories here, okay? Verse 39, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" One of those guys sleeping is Peter. One of his closest guys with him. He's praying so hard that his sweat was like drops of blood. And where's his guy? Asleep. Verse 47. "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When Jesus' followers saw that was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, should we strike with our swords?' And one of them," guess who? "Struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear." You could tell Peter and John must have been close because John was like leaving his name out. You know, they must have been buddies. "I got your back, man." The other guys were like, "We don't." No, I'm just kidding. "But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns.'" Go to verse 54. Sorry if it feels like I'm piling on Peter, but there's a point. "And he became a great one when it was all said and done. But there were some rough roads to get there, amen? Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You're also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted Certainly this fellow is with them, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. This is one of the most chilling verses in the entire Bible to me. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown him three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. If you look at this straight line through here, this is just, man, I feel like I can relate to this so much with Peter. It's like one of those times where it's like, man, I just cannot get out of my own way, right? I mean, he just consistently is missing the boat. Jesus is trying to teach him, and he's arguing with these guys. And then he goes out to pray, and his sweat's like drops of blood, and he falls asleep. And then he gets up, and I'm sure he's still groggy, and then he's like, I'll get the guy, and goes and cuts his ear off. And Jesus is like, whoa, wait a second. It's not what's supposed to happen. Then they go out into the courtyard, and he denies him three times. And it's like, my gosh, what a failure of a moment. It wasn't just one. It was several moments where Peter was just not there. He wasn't thinking the way he should have been. It was a reminder of when Jesus, in fact, said to him one time, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God. And that's exactly what was happening. His mind was elsewhere. And I'm sure he felt a little bit like, man, what is going on? I cannot figure out what's happening. But he just kept making mistake after mistake. And with all of this in mind, even to the moment where he says three times he denies him, and then Jesus is crucified and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, and it's like a betrayal of all betrayals. Then you fast forward to this breakfast, and it shows you the heart of the Savior. Some of us, I say us because I'm included, we cut people off for way less than that. We say, I'm done with you for way less than that. That was a betrayal of the highest order, and it wasn't just one failure, it was a row of them. This guy, Peter, was one of Jesus' best friends. He was one of his three. He was with him all the time. And when the chips were down, he said, I want that guy with me. And he's the one that said, I don't even know this guy. But yet, when Jesus comes back from the cross, he says, you know what? I'm going to go get Peter, because you know what? Peter did fail. But I also know that he loves me. I know he dropped the ball. In fact, I prophesied that he was going to. You can hear some of the language in there where he's hoping. It even says there, he's like, man, I'm praying for you, Peter, that you don't drop the ball. But he knew. I know it was devastating. Could you imagine that? You're about to go to your execution, and your best friend says, I don't even know who that is. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed before or been the betrayer. Either way, it is a deeply hurtful, one of the most hurtful things that can happen. When someone just leaves you hanging out to dry. I had it happen to me, you know, several years back, and just honestly, it was astonished at what happened. And I know I've done it to people too, where I should have been there. I should have said something. I should have whatever. And I just had the failure of nerve that Peter had to just step in there and go, you know what? We're going down together, baby. We're going out in a blaze of glory. That's my guy. You take him, you take me too. But he didn't. And I'm sure we can all relate in some way to just dropping the ball. But what we see here from Jesus is that he just comes back with all the love and mercy. And he's like, what way can I reach my guy? Remember Peter? I can imagine Peter when he jumps in the... that's such a cool scene, right? Jumps in the water. He's 100 yards away and he's like walking through the water. I'm getting to my Jesus. And it just shows you the heart that our Savior has. And I don't want this to fall on deaf ears for us, because when we hear the call, come follow me, I think many of us that have been around for a while, we jump right to the cost. And we should in some ways, right? The cost is high. It will cost you everything you have. But we also know the blessings are abundant. I have more friends now than I've ever had. I have more family now than I've ever had. Because God has just multiplied it. But when we hear that, come follow me, and we're thinking about all of that, it's easy for us to lose the heart of the Savior. That he is there beckoning us, and that he wants to be with us. And that it isn't a call of like, hey dude, come follow me, let's go, and he's frustrated. It's like, I want to be with you. I want to work together. And guess what? I know you. I know everything about you. I created you. I know every fault you have. I know the faults that you have that you don't know you have. But yet, guess what? Let's go. Let's go work together. You know Jesus is doing that today for you. He knows everything. The stuff that you haven't told people, he knows. And he's still calling you to come be with him because he wants to be with you. Heart of the Savior. And what I want to ask you today is, do you have that same heart for your brothers and sisters? Some of us have been hurt by one another. And I know we've talked about this quite a bit. But you know what keeps coming up? This sense of offense and hurt. And when we're constantly living in that, we are missing the heart of the Savior. Because the bottom line is, and this is one of the probably hardest scriptures in the Bible to get your mind around, but one of the simplest ones, is forgive as the Lord forgave you. If that one doesn't bring you to your knees, nothing will. I think about that for me and I go, oh, what has God forgiven me of? Oh my goodness. I better get my forgiveness pants on. Right? I need to let go of some stuff. Because boy, today, I don't know what it is about today. Maybe it's the social media culture we're in, but it's easy to get offended, isn't it? Somebody says something and you're like, the nerve, right? The gall. I can't believe they said that. And we just want to fight. But when we think about the heart of Jesus, I'm like, that dude, he just in this one situation, nevertheless, all of our sin and how that wraps into it, but just this one situation with Peter is just a betrayal like none other. And he forgives him with a breakfast and the fish. And it's like, guys, 153 fish, that's going to do more than pay the bills for these guys. It was blessing upon blessing. But then let's look at this last part, because not only do we see the heart of the Savior, but we have to realize that the expectation of following still remains. Amen. Verse 15, when they finished eating, And I love that he let him finish. Jesus is awesome. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What were we just talking about? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You know, if you've been around a while, you've heard this broken down many, many times. The phileo and the agape love. We're not going to talk about that. It's out there. If you want to go study it, I'd encourage you to. But what I want to do is take a little bit of a higher view here. What's Jesus getting at, really trying to get at with Peter? And I think it's really simple. Saying, I want you to love me with an active love. Follow me is an active love. Boy, our Christian society nowadays is strong on words and light on deeds. We say I love God, but then what do we do to show it? If my wife just said, if Rachel's just like, hey, I love you, and never did anything for me, I'd go, I don't know about that. You know, think about that. If you had a friend that was always like, hey, man, love you, never did anything for you, never gave you an encouraging word, you know, did anything for you at all, you'd be like, I don't know, maybe, right? But it's our actions that show not only an alive faith, like it says in James, but also an alive love. Look, guys, we saw it. Peter, man, he failed big time. And we're all going to fail big time. But Jesus says, get the focus off you. It's not about you and your failings. It's not about you and your shortcomings, because those were always there and those were always part of the package. I knew that when I called you. I saw what you were going to become. I saw the time, everything you were going to do, all the ways you were going to blow it, and I still called you anyway. It's not about your shortcomings, it's about your commitment. That's all he's saying. Look, Peter, I'm coming to you with some breakfast and all these fish. Look, I knew you blew it. And he doesn't even bring all that stuff up, does he? He didn't go, well, you did this and you did that. And there was, yeah, that was dumb. You guys were arguing about who's the greatest. And then you went and chopped the dude's ear off and I had to fix that. And then, you know, all of that stuff. None of that. He just says, look, dude, Peter, feed my sheep, man. Feed them. Three times. Just like he denied them three times. I think that's why he said it three times. I think there's some poetry there, right? But he's like, hey, man, come on. And that's the call for us, guys. We're all going to look at ourselves at different times and go, and what do I really have? You know, this last week, I made a horrible error in judgment on my job and lost my job because of it. I feel ashamed even, I don't even want to preach, to be honest with you. Because I feel like, what a poor example of someone who's been a Christian this long, and I made an error that was avoidable and lost my job for it. If you want to come ask me about it, I will gladly tell you, because it's a long story, but it's one that could have been avoided. And it was easy for me this week to just want to sulk, you know, to want to go, what an idiot, Jason. Come on, dude, you know better. And it was so hard, honestly, to pick myself up. And I had a discipling time with a couple of different brothers that I'm close to, and man, they got into me. And it was good. I needed it. But I didn't feel good after either one of those either. Be honest. I hate that stuff with the fiery passion of a million suns. But is it good for me? Absolutely. And why did I submit myself to it? Because I know I needed people to tell me the truth. And I needed to confess, and I needed to get it in the light. And I tell you what, it was super hard. And you want to talk about relating to Peter. I just want to encourage you. Jesus, does he expect repentance? Absolutely. You know, does he expect me to repent from what I did to do better the next time? Absolutely. That expectation is built in to come follow me. But the fact that you make those mistakes should never be an obstacle to come into Jesus, because we're all there. Romans 3, what is it, 23? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus is just waiting for us to come to him. He's waiting for us to say, man, yeah, I'm sorry. And he's calling us forward. Brothers and sisters and friends, as we take the communion today together, I want to leave you with a thought. Is there anything right now, whether you're an aspiring follower or a longtime follower or someone in between, is there anything right now that is keeping you from wholeheartedly following Jesus? Let's take some time today as we examine ourselves at the foot of the cross, as we're taking the bread and the cup together. Let's take some time to really examine ourselves. What is it? Then let's share that with somebody we're close to for some good encouragement and accountability. And then make a decision to go after it. And if there's nothing, praise God. You are in a great place. Let me come hang out with you. I need some inspiration, man. But after this week, I got a laundry list. Amen. But man, I'm gonna hold to Jesus, and I hope you will too. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for the bread. God, thank you so much for God. Just man, Jesus is just his heart. God, your heart for us is unbelievable. When we put it in light of the cross and what we've done to put him there, and there's so much of us that just reflects in Peter. Man, I just feel bad. I feel bad reading all those verses, because I'm like, what, I want somebody reading all that stuff about me, you know? But it's there, God, for a reason. It's there that we can relate and understand, but also go, man, I want to cling to the heart of the Savior. And I want to follow. And God, if there's anything as we take of the bread that reminds us of his body that was broken, if there's anything at all, God, that we see in our hearts that is keeping us from following wholeheartedly, God, I pray that we'll lay that at the foot of the cross today, that we'll share that with someone close to us, and that we'll make some decisions today to walk away with, hey, no matter where I've fallen short, the heart of the Savior is grace and mercy, kindness, calling me forward to repentance for sure, but also saying, hey, I know you're going to drop the ball and I still got you. God, thank you for being that way for us. We don't deserve it, but thank you so much. Thank you for this time to take the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's pray for the cup. God, thank you for the cup that represents the blood that was spilled for us, that is, man, without it, we're not cleansed of our sins. And God, I'm so grateful. Man, we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Man, I've fallen so short so many times over the years, and yet, God, you still accept us back. You still call us to repentance, but the repentance is so good for us because it's a time of refreshment and encouragement. And we're just so grateful, God, that you wash our sins away, that we can stand before you as pure and blameless because of your son, Jesus. We thank you so much for him. In Jesus' name, amen.